It's good to see you. Thanks for braving the polar blast to come out and be with us in this nice warm place today to worship and just to be together and hear from God's Word. As you came in this morning, you were handed a little program. And on the back of that, there's a space to take some notes. So I just want to encourage you to jot some things down as we go today. We're actually going to do an all play today, which I'm so excited about. So you'll actually have some time to feedback. If you know me, you know I like to teach and get a little bit of feedback going and that kind of stuff. So, we just came through the Advent season. I hope you had a wonderful Christmas, some time to unplug and be away and just spend some time with family, friends, or just doing nothing. That'd be great, too. Pastor Jeff and Carrie and Pastor Matt and Bonnie are both families are on vacation this morning. They're coming back sometime tomorrow. And then we all get our engines revved back up January 2nd, right? Something like that. I don't know about the woo, but, you know. at CLF during this Advent season, we've actually been working through a series of messages Pastor Jeff's been preaching through that we've been calling Advent. And so to get things started today, I thought we'd have ourselves a little Latin lesson. How many of you love Latin? All right, a few. We had a few hands go up in first service. So we're going to do a little bit of Latin study here this morning before we get into the meat of the message. The Oxford English Dictionary defines the word Advent. We did this a little bit when we were in the series, but it defines Advent as, quote, the arrival of a notable person or thing. And the word Advent stems from the Latin word adventus, which literally means arrival. So adventus equals arrival. That's what that means. So we spent the last few weeks talking about the importance of Jesus coming to earth, the Advent, the arrival of Jesus. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. And a few weeks ago, Pastor Jeff talked about two Advents, actually, that are celebrated in the Bible. There's the first Advent, the arrival, the adventus, Jesus coming to the planet, things that we just celebrated during the Christmas season, that Advent, Jesus' birth. And then there's also this second Advent. And Chris, when he was praying, mentioned that too. There's the second Advent. This is the second coming of Jesus. And it's also talked about all over the place in the New Testament. And the second Advent has not happened yet. The Bible teaches that there is a day where Jesus will return, when he'll come to earth again. And this time, he won't come as a baby. He's going to come as a conquering king. And so we look forward to that. That's still going to happen. But those are the two Advents that are talked about in the Bible. And then there's this space, and we've spent a little bit of time talking about this in the past month, this space in between the first arrival and then the second coming of Jesus. There's a space where we all live. Well, there's another word that we have in English that's very closely related to the word Advent, and it's the word adventure, right? And as I said, the word Advent comes from the Latin adventus. The word adventure is from the Latin word adventurous, and it signifies something that is about to happen. So adventus is the arrival. Adventurous is something that is about to happen. Now, both these words come from the same Latin root word. You can kind of see it in it. It's advenire. So from our little Latin lesson, we can conclude that the period of Advent concerns the arrival of a new adventure. That's the space between the first Advent and the second Advent. There's this space, and it's this adventure. And God is calling us. If you name Christ and name Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are called to an adventure. God is calling us to an adventure, this space between the first coming and the second coming. Now, if you've been attending CLF the past, I'd say, few months, this shouldn't come as a surprise to you that God is calling us to this adventure. We spent some time earlier in the fall through this series, Multiply, where we spoke about this great adventure. And in Matthew 28, he announces the invitation to us to take part in this great adventure. And in Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So here's this adventure that he's calling us to. And today, as we wrap up this season of Advent, as we close out 2017 and begin a new year, I think it's a great opportunity to remind ourselves that as a follower of Christ, you and I have been sent by God himself to take part in this incredible adventure that he has for each and every one of us. So this morning I want to talk about this adventure and what it takes to wholeheartedly, enthusiastically, passionately live out this adventure that God has called us to. And there's three things that we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about my adventure with God requires focus, my adventure with God involves risk, and my adventure with God brings true fulfillment. So we're going to kind of break those things out this morning, okay? So let's unpack them. The first thing is this. The first thing I need to understand is that living out this God adventure requires focus, all right? So I want you to say that word with me. Say focus. All right, good. Say it again.
Focus.
All right, good. You're awake. That's awesome. And you're focused. Woo! All right? So focus. And if we're going to live out this adventure, this space between the first advent and the second advent, if we're going to like really live out this adventure that God has called us to, the first thing that we need to understand is it takes us, we need to be focused. We need to be focused on that adventure and everything that it means to take part of that. So I want to take us back to actually the Advent story. Now during this season, maybe many of you even around Christmas gathered around and read from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is the whole kind of the Bible story of Jesus' birth and all this. At the end of Luke 2, there's this passage of scripture. Sometimes we forget about it. Sometimes we just kind of pass over it. But it's part of the Advent story. And so if you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. There's a Bible in the pew rack ahead of you. If you want to go to Luke, it's about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. You'll find it. Luke chapter 2, and I'm picking up in verse 41. And so this is the tail end of the scripture we usually associate with the Advent season. So Luke chapter 2, verse 41, I'm reading from today's New International Version. And picking up in verse 41, it says this, "Every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover." Now, in Jewish culture at this time, it was custom for three times a year, if you were a Jew living throughout Palestine, that you would make a pilgrimage three times a year to Jerusalem to take part in one of the great festivals or feasts. This is one of those, the Feast of Passover. So it's not just like Mary and Joseph and Jesus and the fam. It's all the Jews are coming to Jerusalem, right? So every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. When he was 12, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, now they were living in Nazareth, which was about a 3 to 4 days journey on foot. All right, so they all walked there, by the way. They didn't have cars, right? So after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. And all you parents out there, your red lights are starting to go off, right? It's like, where's Jesus, right? But Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. It says that he stayed behind. He did it on his own volition. He chose to kind of stay behind, right? So he's in Jerusalem. The parents are already heading out, right? They were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, verse 44, they traveled on for a day. Now remember, they got about a 3 to 4, maybe 5 day, depending how far they go, day journey with a bunch of people. They'd be traveling in like an RV, right? Or RVs, and kind of going up there together. So they're all heading up back to Nazareth. They get out about a day, and it says they began thinking that he was in their company. They traveled for the day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives. So they're about a day's out, and when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem. So somewhere along the trip, mom and dad are going, "Hey, Mary, where's Jesus? I got to have him take out the garbage, right?" And Mary's saying, "Joseph, I don't know where he's at. Where you were just throwing the ball around with him out back, weren't you?" "No, I didn't even see him in like a day." And they already traveled a day. They walked a day. How many of you have ever walked a day? Nobody, right? Who walks a day? So they've already walked like to Stephen's Point, right? And they're there, and they start looking for Jesus, and he's not around. And so now what have they got to do? Go back. How many of you walked 2 days? I didn't see many hands for one, right? So now they're in Point. They're looking around. They're like, "I don't see Jesus. Do you have Jesus?" "I don't have Jesus." They go to Uncle Bud. "Hey, Bud, do you have Jesus?" "No, I haven't seen Jesus." You know, Aunt Melba, "I don't see Jesus," right? And they don't know what to do, so they turn around and go back. Now they got to walk another day. And now your parents, maybe your light is going from red to something else. I'm not sure, right? So he's in Jerusalem. So when they did not find him in the company, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. Verse 46, after 3 days, let's just talk about that for a minute, right? All right, after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, So they walk a day. They don't have them. They walk back a day. Now they're walking all over Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if they had to find a Motel 6. Probably not. Because during the great feast, everybody just put everybody up. They're all one big happy family in Jerusalem. So they could find it. They're looking all over for Jesus. Finally, they go to the temple. And here he is. And there's something very interesting is here. After 3 days, right, they're looking around. They find him sitting among the teachers. Now, this is something we gloss over. We don't get. But that actually tells us something about who Jesus thought he was. Because in Jesus' day, the rabbi, the teacher, whoever, if you went to a synagogue and a rabbi was teaching, the rabbi would actually sit. It'd be just like opposite of here today. The teacher would sit, and I'd have all you guys all be standing up, listening. And that's how it went in Jesus' day. The rabbi, the teacher, would sit. If you read through the Gospels, you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and what does it say a lot? It says Jesus sat and taught. And that was the thing, and Jews got that. They would say, well, that was a position of authority. That was a position of I'm the teacher. And Luke records that Jesus is sitting among the teachers. Jesus knew who he was as a 12-year-old. He's sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. So he's getting in on their banter, right? Verse 47, everyone, so now there's people standing around him. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. This is a kid, a 12-year kid. And by the way, a Jewish boy at 12 had to either choose to stay in synagogue teaching so he'd couple himself with a rabbi and become his disciple. Or if he wasn't a good enough student, he'd go take up a trade. He'd be a carpenter's son or a mason or something like that. Jesus, obviously, he wasn't sitting under some rabbi's feet. He just knew this stuff because who he was. And they're listening to him and go, wow, this is crazy. This 12-year-old knows this stuff. So here, verse 48. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. I don't know what the Greek word is there. I'm guessing it's maybe a little stronger than astonished, you know? Now maybe, I don't know, I didn't look that one up, but they were astonished. Yeah, you think? His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And then Jesus responds, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then it closes out. It says, then he went down, or actually went up, to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. I like how Luke throws that in there now. Now he's behaving, right? And was obedient to them. But his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And as Jesus grew up, he increased in wisdom and in favor with God and people. I just love this passage. And it's really the only passage we have in Scripture that gives us this picture of what an adolescent Jesus was like. And it appears he was kind of fiery, right? So there's a lot going on in the passage. But the main point of all of this is what Jesus says in verse 49. Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? And some of your Bibles might say, didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? There's actually no English word or no Greek word there for house or business. Actually, literally, it just says, didn't you know I need to be about my father? That's what he's saying. This is the earliest indication that we have that Jesus knew from a very, very young age what his mission was. You talk about, what's our first word? Focus. Say focus with me. Focus, right? Good. You talk about focus. Jesus knew who he was. He was focused on that mission. Now, this past summer, we studied the book of Mark. And if you read through Mark over and over, you get this picture of Jesus as a man on a mission. I love the Gospel of Mark. It's like an action thriller. It's the Star Wars of the New Testament kind of thing, right? So Jesus, because Jesus is always on the move, he's always active. And Mark captures that. And Jesus, it just gives us a good picture of Jesus was really focused. He was laser focused on who he was and what he was supposed to be doing. You know, Jesus faced distractions. So let's not just think, well, Jesus, you know, he's God, right? He didn't have to deal with the stuff we do, like with distractions and things. All over the place in the New Testament, Jesus faces, all during his life, Jesus faced distractions. Very early on, even before Jesus was doing public ministry, Satan himself tried to distract and derail Jesus before he even began. You can read about it in Matthew 4. I'm not going to read it all. But it's this account of Jesus, and he's out in the wilderness, and Satan actually shows up and offers him material goods and prestige and power. And what does Jesus do? He actually quotes scripture back to Satan and said, "Get out of my face. I'm not going to be distracted by all this stuff that you're throwing at me." Early on in his public ministry, Jesus is winning over the local crowd. So if you look early on in Mark, in chapter 1 even, he's in Nazareth, actually in Galilee, and he's winning over the crowd there, right? And the temptation would be to stay put there and just to enjoy that celebrity. But Jesus says in Mark 1:38, "Let us go somewhere else to nearby villages so I can preach there also." And then he says this, "That is why I have come." Like, that's a mission statement. He's focus. This is why I've come. You know, he could have just sat back and said, "Man, everybody in Wisconsin Rapids knows me. I'm just going to hang back and enjoy the slack. I got free meals. I could probably stay with people, you know, get a little vacation home if someone let me use. I can just lay back, take it easy, and enjoy my celebrity." But Jesus said, no. I got to go to other places because other people need to hear. I need to go. I'm focused. I'm on a mission. A little while later, so now Jesus he's kind of broadened his horizons. He's out around Israel, right, speaking and stuff. And he's accused of hanging out with the wrong people. And the religious elite, they were doing a lot of things, but one of the things they were doing was trying to recruit him into their crowd. Like, "Hey, you're pretty smart. You know, people like your teaching. You're a big rabbi guy. Why don't you join our team, you know?" So they're trying to get Jesus to join their team. But Jesus, he wasn't about religion either. And he wasn't into that, and he's like, no. And in Mark 2:17, he says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." And then here's another mission statement, his focus again. "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So I'm not going to hang out with all your religious dudes. I need to be out with the people who need to hear this stuff," right? And so Jesus was very focused. After some time had passed, Jesus finally lets his closest friends in on why he's come. He shares very blatantly why he's there. He tells them, "I must suffer and die." And at this point, one of his closest friends, Peter, y'all know Pete, right? Right? Peter, he takes Jesus aside and reads him the riot act. He's like, "Jesus, you can't die. You got to build a kingdom. And I'm like your best friend, so I think I'm going to be somewhere in there, right?" And he's like, "You can't die. No, you're not thinking right." And Jesus, what does Jesus say? "You're right, Pete. You know, I'm too important to die. I got to take care of you guys and a bunch of other stuff." Does he say that? No. Mark 8:33, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus calls his best friend Satan. Why? Because Peter didn't get it, and he was distracting Jesus. And Jesus said, "No, I'm focused, and I have to die. It's part of the plan. It's part of why I came. I have to die. Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but the concerns of man. You're following your agenda. I'm on God's agenda." Jesus, what's our word? Focus. Jesus was focused. I could go on and on. There's tons of examples of how incredibly focused Jesus was and what he had to do. If you or I want to take part in the adventure that God has in store for us, we have to follow Jesus' lead and lead a life that is focused. We need to focus on Jesus, how he lived, what he taught, which means focusing our lives around the principles and commands that are taught in the Bible. We need to get into the Word. It means developing disciplines in our life, like where I'm in the Word every day and where I'm praying, right? Things like that. It also means not allowing our culture. We can't take the lead from our culture. There's all kinds of distractions. The culture around us will get us on a gerbil wheel, right? We know that. The pace of life. We need to slow down so that we can see the people that God has placed in our lives, so that we can spend time with God. And so we need to slow down. Our mission is to join with God to proclaim with our words and demonstrate with our actions that God loves people and wants a relationship with him. That should be our focus. And Jesus, I'm so grateful. I like simple things. Anybody else like simple things? Yeah. Good. Jesus made it like really simple. You know, and I hear this from people who, you know, and we get caught up in religion, all kinds. Jesus made it super simple. He took all the laws of his day, and believe me, there were thousands in the Jewish faith. He took all the rules, all the laws, all the stuff, and he summed it up in two things. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? and love others as you love yourself. Love God, love others. And I'm so grateful Jesus made it simple because I need simple things. And I can remember that. That's what we need to focus on. Loving God and loving other people. That's what we need to focus on. We live our lives focused on the one who has called us and on the ones he has sent us to. We love God, we love others. And to do that, we need to have what? Focus. Very good. All right, second thing. Living out this God adventure involves risk. Say that word with me.
Risk.
All right, so we got focus and risk. Write that down. There is a price to pay. There is a risk involved. Jesus never said following him would be easy. In fact, just the opposite. He actually said that it'll be difficult. When you choose to follow Jesus, there's a price to pay. When you focus your life on God and other people, there are times when those around you will not understand why you're behaving the way you're behaving or why you're saying what you're saying. There will be some who mock you. You will be ridiculed. You may lose friends. You may lose family. Muslim converts to Christianity, that's the first thing they face is excommunication from their family. They are literally dead to their family, and then they also run the risk of actually becoming dead. In many places in the world, following Jesus, you're putting your life in jeopardy. There's real dangers. There's real cost to count, real price to pay in following Jesus. It's not all a bed of roses, and he didn't promise that. So we have to know that. We have to understand that there's a risk involved. Jesus was very upfront about the fact that there is a price to pay in order to follow him and join him on this adventure. In Luke 9, we have a dialogue that is captured for us. And honestly, I read these words, this is tough stuff. This is really tough stuff. Listen to this. Luke writes, as they were walking along the road, some people are walking with Jesus. A man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Sounds like a good thing, right? That's what we want to say. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Then Jesus said to another man, follow me. The man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. That seems like, legitimate, right? And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but go ahead and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said to Jesus, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, this seems pretty tough, right? Like, Jesus, wow, really? So there is a cost to pay. There's a price to pay, right? And I want to do this. This is our all play this morning. So if you know me, and I like to do these. So these aren't rhetorical questions. I actually want you to raise your hand if you have an answer and keep it 5 to 10 words. And if you're watching online, you can type away to the moderator. All right, so here's the question. All right, so I just want to throw this out there. What are some of the costs? Let's talk about it. If this is true, what is the risk in following Jesus? Well, let's identify this stuff so we're up front that when I sign on to follow Jesus, when I take part in this adventure, I know that there's some cost to count, right? So what's at stake for us? Let's answer these questions, or some of this, right? What's at stake for us? What cost do we need to count? What do we lose in following Jesus? All right, so you've been thinking. So just shoot your hand up. This is safe. We're good. I'm going to jump down on the floor so I can hear you. All right? Yeah. Sometimes comfort. Yeah. Yeah. We can lose comfort in following Jesus. Real loud. Good. Dying to your old self, becoming a new person. We all have baggage, right? Sometimes we want to drag that baggage along with us. Yep. It can drive a wedge between you and your family. That's a real cost. What's that? And friends. Friends and family. Good. So there's a cost sometimes, right? Some of you in this room know that. Have felt that. Yep. Okay. Your mind, your conscience, everything that changes. Okay. Good. Anything else? What else do we... What is the price? Anything else? Yeah. Yeah. Uncertainty of where I'm headed. Right? Jesus, a lot of times in the New Testament, he just told guys, follow me. Okay. Where are we going? How many of you do that? How many would go to Quick Trip if someone came up to you and said, follow me, you'd go? Yeah, you know, yeah, we got to, I wouldn't suggest that. Okay, ridicule because you don't fit in or you're not living like the culture dictates. Good, yeah. All the stuff, we had some others, you know, first service was a lot of like what you're saying. Someone actually brought up, you know, you might lose a promotion at work. You know, they're not supposed to do that, but they can. They just say, well, you're not qualified, but it could be. There's a lot of things. And again, around the world, it means very different things in different cultures. We're fairly fortunate where we live, right? Our costs, yeah, they're steep. Sometimes family and stuff is involved, but we're pretty safe as far as our life, right? Like, we're free to gather here, worship. Some people can't do that. You know, literally, they're in fear of their lives if they follow God. So we need to count, we need to just name those things. So think through your life. Say, what are the things that I need to give up to really pursue God, to join him on this adventure that he's called me to? Name those things so you can deal with them, so they don't become a distraction, so you can get rid of them, right? Say, God, I'm going to focus on you. I'm not going to do this stuff. I'm going to focus on you. So say focus. Say risk. Third thing is this. Living out this God adventure brings true fulfillment. Now, the risk stuff isn't fun to talk about, right? We face ridicule. We may lose friends, family, all that. That's bad stuff. But there's true fulfillment. Say fulfillment with me. Fulfillment. Right? Good. Staying focused on God and living out our lives dedicated to him and his purposes just hands down, it's the best way to live. There's no better life to live than this adventure that we're talking about. Yeah, it takes focus, and yeah, there's risk. There's a price to pay, right? But hands down, it is the best way to live, this focused life for God. Jesus tells us in John 10:10, he says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. How many of you know that there's an enemy out there, all right? And his purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Or some versions say a life, a fulfilling life, basically. He came to give us a fulfilling life. Now, many of the things our culture would use to distract us come with the claim that we're going to find meaning. We're going to find purpose. I'll find self-worth. I'll have the best night's sleep ever, right? You get all this stuff that the culture would distract you with, and usually the caveat with that, the carrot is, your life is going to be so much better if you do this, if you live this way, right? If you consume this, you're going to feel so much better, right? It could be any of that stuff. Yeah, but we can't fall into those traps. It's all smoke and mirrors, right? Ask anyone who suffered through any kind of addiction, me included, and they'll tell you those claims are false. They're garbage. They're lies. The things that people get addicted to, at first it starts out, well, you're going to feel, it helps me feel better. I do this, whatever that is. But you need a little bit more to feel a little bit better. You need a little bit more. And pretty soon it spirals out of control. And what does that bring? It brings emptiness. It brings death. Right? I've never heard anybody. I've been to too many funerals for me. You know, just the line of work I'm in. I'm at memorial services and funerals and stuff. And I've never heard anybody at an end-of-life situation wish that they had worked longer hours or built a bigger house or upgraded their cable package. Like, nobody's saying that. What do people say? I wish I would have spent more time with. I wish I would have said I love you more. I wish I would have hugged. It's about people, right? It's about that stuff. The sad thing is, a lot of people, spend the best years of their lives chasing the things that matter the least. And if you do that, you won't find fulfillment. In fact, most of the times, those things leave us feeling empty. So again, we chase more. And then we feel more empty, so we chase more of it. And it's a death spiral. And what's the thief's purpose? To steal and what? Kill. It just leads to death. It's like trying to, you know, sate your thirst by drinking salt water. Well, how does that work? You get more thirsty, right? And eventually kill you. Jesus said that he came to give us a rich and satisfying life. There is nothing more satisfying in life than having a deep relationship with God and loving the people that God places around us. There's just nothing more satisfying than that. That is the way to live. This adventure that he called us to live out, this is the way to live. And it's where we find true fulfillment in life. Now, even when living out this God adventure becomes life-threatening, even when we talk about those risks and the price to pay, the cost of following Jesus, in places around the world where Christians are severely persecuted because of their faith, even when there's those things, even when life just doesn't seem very rich and satisfying, fulfilling in the here and now, the reason that Christians in those situations can face the pain they endure is because they know that Jesus is going to make good on his promise. Either in the here and now, or at least later, at the end of the story, at the second advent. In James 1:12, we're told this, "Blessed are those who persevere under trial, because they have stood the test. What will they do? They will receive a crown of life that God has promised for those who love him." So for those believers that are out there who are in the middle of struggles, and they're paying a price right now, a deep price maybe, hang in there. Jesus promised that he came to give you a life and a fulfilling life. It may not come in the here and now. You may not see it tomorrow. You might be in the middle of a struggle or a storm. But I guarantee you, because Jesus said it, that there's going to be a day when you're going to find fulfillment out of that circumstance. There's going to be a day, that James tells us, when we're going to receive a crown of life that God has promised. Even if I don't get the satisfaction right now, I know that I can look forward to a day, and it won't be very long. Let's face it, none of us has forever, right? There will be a day very soon for most of us, everybody, that we're going to have to, we'll get that reward. Jesus said he came to give us life and life in the full. And I believe it even along the path that it's there for us, even in the middle of storms. There's still moments of fulfillment even there. But ultimately, we have a promise of an eternal life with our God. Are you kidding me? That's awesome. And we can hang our hand on that, even if it's just to get us through those tough times. So the word adventure, the space between the two advents, that word adventure has carried a lot of different meanings throughout the centuries. In the 13th century, adventure meant, they defined it as a trial of one's chances. It also meant a wonder or a miracle or an account of a marvelous thing. In the 14th century, it took on a little bit different meaning. It took on the meaning of a perilous undertaking, so now you get the danger, right? And finally, in the 6th century, the definition of the word adventure expanded to include a novel or an exciting incident. Adventure is all of those things. The space between is all of those things. The life Jesus came to give you and to call you to is all of those things. It's exciting. It's dangerous. It's wonderful. And it's the only way. It's the only way to live. If you truly want to live, it takes focus on our part, a willingness to pay the price, right? And in the end, we have the satisfaction of finding fulfillment both here and now and in the hereafter. I want to read one little passage of Scripture and we're going to close. And this text is awesome because it's very brief but encapsulates everything we talked about this morning. And it's Jesus. It's his words. And he says in Matthew 16:24, he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." That's our first word. What is it? Focus, right? Say focus. Okay. "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." What is that? Risk, right? "What good will it be for you to gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? Or what can you give in exchange for your soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels," second advent, "and then he will reward everyone according to what they have done." And what's that? It's all there. Jesus said, it's all there. We need to stay focused. We need to count the cost. And in the end, he promises a fulfilled and a satisfying life. So as I close, I just have one question. Well, I always rattle off more after that one, but the big question for this morning is this. What adventure are you undertaking? What adventure are you on? Are you on an adventure that God has designed you for? Or are you on some other adventure? Are you living a life of fulfillment or chasing fulfillment, or are you truly fulfilled? What adventure are you on? And I have just a couple suggestions, and I'm going to keep it simple because Jesus kept it simple with two things. So this is what I want to leave it with and frame it around this. Let's stay focused on what Jesus taught. Love God, love other people. The first one, love God, that just means, hey, it's a new year. I don't know where you've been this year, what you've been up to. Maybe you've been doing great spiritually. Maybe it's time to change things up a bit. Love God, that means assessing your relationship with God right now. What do you need to do to strengthen that relationship? Does it mean maybe getting into the Word more or spending some time with people who are, you know, like-minded faith that are growing in the same direction? Does it mean you're praying more, learning how to just pray and just saying, you don't have to use fancy language, you just use your words, just talk to God. But what are you going to do in that area? How am I going to grow my relationship with God? How am I going to focus on that? And then the second command Jesus said is love others, right? And I just want to give you this challenge. I was thinking about this one. I thought, what can we do that would really make a difference, right? And how can I put this in terms where we can all get our head around it? And I'm just going to challenge you to intentionally spend time. Choose one person in your life who you know who is either struggling in their faith or is far from Jesus. And to intentionally, like calendar, like really think about intentionally spending time with that one person. And I'm not saying approaching them like a target on their back, like, oh, I'm going to go get them saved. That's not what it's about. I'm talking about befriending them. I'm talking about loving them like Jesus would love them. I'm talking about demonstrating your faith to them so that when you have a conversation with them, you can explain your faith. I'm talking about when they have an opportunity, maybe something in their life has gone wrong or it's gone off the rails, but where you can say, hey, can I pray for you? I'm talking about just loving them like Jesus would love them and then let God do the work. What if we all did that? I've got a guy that I'm kind of meeting with and I have a name in my mind and I'm just thinking, I don't know how many people were in the room first service, how many people are in this room right now, but I can't help but think that if we all did that, if we all took one person, can you imagine the difference that would make in our community? Can you imagine the difference it would make in that person's life? And can you imagine the difference it would make in your life? It will change you too, right? So let's stay focused and let's think about that. I really want you to go home today and think about who's one person in my life that I'm just going to intentionally spend time with that is either far from God or struggling in their faith just to do what God has called me to in this adventure, in this space between the Advents that he's given me, right? Let's pray and we'll close. Lord, we thank you so much for scripture that we have that we can learn from. Jesus, I thank you that you made it pretty easy for us to know kind of what to do or what we're called to do. I pray you give us the strength to do it. I pray that you'd help us stay focused, that we wouldn't succumb to distractions, either our own personal lives or that the culture would throw at us. I pray that we would be able to name those distractions and see them for what they are, just like you did, Jesus. We would stay focused on growing our relationship with you, stay focused on those people that you've placed in our lives. God, I just pray that for those maybe in the room who are going through a difficult time, God, maybe that right now they're paying a price for following you. I pray you to encourage them and strengthen them and just remind them that you are there with them and that there is fulfillment, maybe not right today, but maybe tomorrow and for certain in the future. So thank you for that promise and that hope that you give us, Lord. God, I pray that we would just be mindful of these things and give you the thanks for the fulfilling life that you do give us. God, I pray that you'd help us as we go today to really think through what we've heard and to apply it to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, well, thanks for coming this morning. I just really hope you go home, and even on your way home or when you get home, just jot down a name. And again, this isn't about putting a target on someone. It's about loving them and just doing what God has called us to do. We let God do the work. I believe if we live our lives around people correctly and we take the opportunities and pray and then ask them to things, you know, maybe to read the Bible with you, God does the work. He convicts them. He's the one that saves people. We don't do that. We know that. And so we just need to be out there loving people, right? So write a name down. Be intentional. Don't let it go a week. Let's do this, and let's see what impact it makes in our community, okay? God bless you. Have a great day, and we'll see you here back. Now, next week, we're going to start a series in January and some things that we can do to strengthen our relationship with God. So we're going to talk about that for 4 weeks in January. So come on back and have a great weekend. Thanks.